Well, thank you, Austin. Thank you to our Cozumel team. Very excited about this trip going out and excited for just to hear back about how God is using this team in Cozumel and working in their hearts. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to the book of Ephesians. We're going to jump forward to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Kind of an inside look into how things happen here at Trinity. Typically, as I'm writing my sermon, I get my notes to our awesome staff by Thursday and kind of have the plan for what's going to happen. And I had that plan for Ephesians chapter 2, which we were going to continue in our series. And I woke up this morning and just with the events happening and everything else taking place, I just, as I was praying and just spending time with the Lord, really got the sense of just the need to change course. So here we are. So I have very little notes, but I know that the Lord wants us to hear a word from Him coming from the book of Ephesians. So in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is transitioning to a new section in the letter of Ephesians. And we see him do a similar thing in other letters that he writes. Paul does this thing that's so helpful for us to see is that Paul will begin with theology. Paul will begin with doctrine or a correct understanding of who God is. This is who God is. This is who we are as humanity, and this is why it matters. And then at certain points in his letters, he will transition to the therefore section. He will say therefore, and then he will move into the application, the practical outworking of the doctrine. He does that in the book of Romans. Romans 1 through 11 is straight doctrine, theology, a correct understanding of who God is, who we are, and what our identity is in who Jesus is. And then Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, therefore. And from Romans chapter 12 all the way through the end of chapter Romans chapter 16, Paul is fleshing out what does this doctrine look like in practice. And the same is true here in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 is Paul really fleshing out who is God. And we looked at that all throughout chapter 1, and we're going to start next week in Ephesians chapter 2, looking at who is God. Who is God in all of his magnificence? God the Father calling us to himself. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, redeeming us through his blood, becoming a curse for us on the cross that we may have eternal life. And the Holy Spirit being the guarantor of our salvation until we redeem that inheritance in glory. That is who God is. The Trinity working in tandem, in community, for our salvation. And because of who God is, we are redeemed. We have a hope to which we have been called, and that's what Paul has been praying for. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, Paul is praying, God, would you enlighten the hearts of the Ephesian believers to know the hope to which you've called them, to know the hope that we have that is unshakable in any context, in any time, in any place. God, would you enlighten the Ephesian believers to know the riches of their glorious inheritance in the saints? God, would you remind the believers of how wealthy they are in eternal things? And God, would you open the Ephesian believers' hearts to know the greatness of the power that is at work in them, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, who is working in and through believers? And then Paul finishes chapter 1 of this prayer, affirming who Jesus is as being over all things, including the church. That the church derives its power and its life and its vitality only through the person of Jesus. And then Paul transitions in Ephesians chapter 2. And he begins Ephesians 2 with, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. But then after the bad news, Paul gets to the great news and he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's who we are. As Christians, we are blood-bought sinners who are redeemed by grace. And Paul continues working out this idea of us being one in Christ. If you remember in the book of Acts chapter 19 talks about the church in Ephesus. And the church in Ephesus was not a unified church in terms of backgrounds. If you remember in Acts chapter 19, the Holy Spirit did an amazing work through the church in Ephesus to the point where people who were practicing witchcraft and sorcery came burning their books when they chose to follow Jesus. And so in the church in Ephesus, you have the Jews who grew up obeying the law to a T, thinking that they had everything they needed until they met Christ and realized they're saved by grace. And at the same time, you have people in that church who are practicing witchcraft, who are under the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan and his demons, and then they are set free by the grace of Jesus Christ. Both of them redeemed by the same Jesus, and yet coming together, and there's diversity in unity. There's a diversity in the unity in the church in Ephesus. They come from different backgrounds, they see the world through different lenses, and yet in Christ, they are one. As Paul says in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you, meaning plural, who were once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So Paul continues to flesh out this idea of we were dead in our sins and we're made alive in Christ, and now we are unified in Christ. And Paul continues that theme through Ephesians 3. And then he comes to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to read it again for us because I want us to see the implications of the doctrine that we believe. I want us to see that what we believe about God influences how we live and influences how we view one another. Ephesians 4, I want to read that again for us. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Ties back to Ephesians 1. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so as Paul points out in Ephesians chapter 4, these first verses of the application section of this book of Ephesians, Paul points to unity. And unity actually is walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Paul begins by saying, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. What does that look like? He elaborates, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And you know, as I was reflecting on, you know, God, do I just continue with Ephesians 2, or do I kind of pivot to what you have for Trinity? Is reflecting on what God's called me to be. God has not called me to be a pastor of people out there. God's called me to be the pastor of this church, of this local body, of this flock. And as I reflect on who we are as a flock, with where we're situated, with the year in which we live, I believe that the unity of the church is being attacked. I believe that the unity of the church is being attacked. And I think all of you can agree with that. You only need to go on social media for a few seconds to see other people who claim the name of Jesus dehumanizing other people. Doesn't matter which side you're on here. The unity of the church is under attack. And so what do we do when that happens? This certainly hasn't been the first time in history where the unity of the church is under attack. It happened in the early church. It happened throughout history. It's happening now. So what do we do? Well, Paul gives us the blueprint. It begins with humility, gentleness, and patience. You notice how all three of these words in verse 2, humility, gentleness, and patience, all three of them work together. These are not three words that are completely distinct from one another. meaning you ace this one and then you have to completely pivot your mindset and then you have to work on this one and they have to completely pivot your mindset and work on this one. Gentleness, patience, or humility, gentleness, and patience all work together. And they're fruit, aren't they? Remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These all work together, and all of these work together. Humility, gentleness, and patience work together. At the end of verse 2, you see, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. And this leads to what Paul is really getting at, which I believe is kind of the thesis verse of this section of Ephesians. And that's verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Paul talks about all the doctrine. He talks about who we are in Christ. And then he says, okay, now it's time to apply this doctrine. Now it's time to put feet to this. So walk in a manner worthy of the calling with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain unity in the Spirit. Now, when Paul uses this word eager, when he uses eager, this word means to hurry, to have haste, to be zealous. This is an action word. To be eager about something is to put priority on it and to make sure you do it first and foremost before anything else, is to put priority on it. And here Paul is saying, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Could we be honest today that how many people are eager to go on social media and fire off hot takes? How many people are eager to judge other people based on very little information? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's somebody who said something on social media and you're like, wow, this person said this. I can't be their friend anymore. Thought that person was a Christian. Thought whatever. How many people are eager to jump to these conclusions? First and foremost, before they're eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now, I should have said at the outset, I'm speaking to believers here, okay? This is like a family meeting here. And so if you aren't a believer here, I hope you maybe are encouraged by maybe just some honest conversation, because we believers aren't perfect. And we don't claim to be, at least we shouldn't claim to be. But here I'm speaking to believers. How many of us, online or in person or in our own hearts and minds, are hurrying not to maintain unity, but are hurrying just to have our voice heard? Because that's what our culture is all about right now, isn't it? Doesn't matter what industry you're in. It could be in the sports industry. Everyone has to have the freshest and the hottest take about something, and it has to come out immediately. When it comes to current events, when it comes to politics, whatever it may be, this idea that you have to have your voice heard right away, it has to be spicy, it has to be black and white, there cannot be any nuance in what you say. That's how our social media world works, doesn't it? And yet, how does that mesh with what the Apostle Paul is saying here? Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now listen, I am not a political commentator. My role as a pastor is not to give political insights. It's not to give my take on current events. But can we acknowledge that these issues that are happening right now in our world are unbelievably complex? Can we acknowledge that? Because social media doesn't do that, right? So can we just acknowledge that there are complexities that we don't understand in our world? Not just now, but happening every single day. There are things that are happening we do not understand. And we talk about what's happening, We talk about the protests. We talk about what's happening at the federal level. Everybody here is to blame in terms of this, right? We're all fallen, broken people. And yet there's complexities in what's happening in our world. And so for us to maintain the unity of the Spirit, we have to understand, we have to be able to lean into the nuances of what's happening. What does James tell us? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We swim in waters today in 2026 that is quick to speak, slow to listen, and quick to become angry. Just the waters we're swimming in. And who can blame the world, right? They're looking for something. And yet as believers, what is our role? It's to bear with one another in love. And it's being eager not to make our voice heard, though it's okay to speak about things and to comment on things. It's okay to give biblical perspective. But to what end are your words serving? And we talked about this a few weeks ago, but what is your goal when you go on social media and post something or repost something or share something? What's the goal? Maybe that's a question we all need to be asking ourselves. Is it an eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit? Or is it an eagerness to have your voice be heard? May we all examine our hearts. Paul says we need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. That word maintain there literally means to keep or to protect. You're sensing a very active verse here, aren't we? We are to be eager. We are to be in a hurry to protect the unity belonging to the Spirit. And friends, as a church, as followers of Jesus, our goal is to protect the unity of the faith. Now, let me make this clear. Unity does not mean uniformity. Unity doesn't mean uniformity. There very well are people in this room who don't agree with one another on what's happening right now. I think it's safe to say, in a room this large, there are people who don't agree. And you know what? We can have conversations about that. It's okay if we don't agree, but the primary unity we are called to is our faith in Jesus Christ. And friends, can I just share something? If you are pushing a unity besides Christ and you claim Christ, you need to check your heart. You got to check your heart. Because in Christ, there's unity. We're going to take communion later. We take the blood and we drink the cup and we eat of the bread. And in that symbolism, we as a body are unifying under the banner of Jesus. And in doing that, we are protecting the unity of the Spirit. And so my prayer is not that we would seek uniformity as like we're robots of saying, if you go to a church, then you have to believe A, B, and C about current events or about whatever else happens. That's not the goal here. Remember the context of Ephesus. Completely different worldviews of the witchcraft practitioners, there we go, and the good old Jewish boys and girls coming together in a church. So the goal here isn't to say Christian equals this kind of view. The goal is Christian equals brother and sister in Christ, that we are unified under who Jesus is. So would you join with us in protecting the unity of the Spirit? Because protecting the unity of the Spirit protects the body of Christ. And that's where Paul continues in verse 3. He says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word bond there means that which binds together. It's also a medical term referencing ligaments. In our bodies, if we don't have ligaments, if we tear a ligament, our body suffers stability. It suffers from a lack of movement. What Paul is saying here is we must be eager to protect the unity of the Spirit in the ligaments, in that which ties us together of peace. It's the same word, just transliterated into the Greek of the word shalom. So no matter where you're coming from, I know that many people here are feeling anger, who feel a sense of a lack of justice. And it's okay to feel those things. This is a place where we can talk about these things. And yet we should not let these things divide us. Because if we let these things divide us, we lose the bond together that brings us together, which is the peace of Christ. The peace that passes understanding. The peace that Jesus spoke to his disciples when he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." That peace is what we have as followers of Jesus. And that is the peace we have to protect. Even if that means having tough conversations with one another, even if that means confronting issues that are hard to confront, all of that plays into protecting the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, why do we do all this? Why do we seek to protect the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Why is this important? Well, Paul continues that in verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I don't know if you've been counting there, but in those few verses, there are 7 instances of the word one. I think Paul's trying to communicate something to us. There's one body and one Spirit. There are not Republican Christians and Democrat Christians. There are not the social justice Christians and the establishment Christians. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Our hope is not in the restoration of a political system. Our hope is not in violence that may take place. Our hope is not in the things of this world. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in the one who conquered death and the one who will come back and bring us to himself. That's our hope. One body, one Spirit, one hope. There's one Lord, and he's the God over all people. Every person is made in the image of God. And may I encourage all of us in challenging times like this, to always keep God's word at the forefront of our thinking. To keep the values of what Scripture puts forward at the forefront. Because it's so easy for us to get distracted. And you know, I've been thinking more about this and just asking God, what do you want Trinity to hear this morning? And you know, one thing that the Lord just put on my mind, and I want to share it. And full disclosure, I'm not on social media. I haven't been on social media for years. But you know, we as a flock, we as sheep, I really feel like the Lord impressed on me saying that social media can serve in times of crisis like wolves among sheep. that social media can divide, it can discourage, it can cause depression, and it can cause factions within the sheep. And instead of looking to the one true shepherd in Jesus Christ and asking, God, what is your heart in Scripture? Social media seeks to have our attention on everything else, including one another. And God has never given us the right, nor will he ever give us the right to dehumanize one another, to put labels on top of people, that every person's made in the image of God. And we never have the right to label somebody or to dehumanize them. Because what we affirm from Scripture is that God created every person in his image. And so no matter what they believe, no matter if they're here legally or illegally, they are made in the image of God. And so may I encourage you, as your pastor, as good as some things are in social media, as it can bring people together, as it can keep us in contact with loved ones who are far away, in times like this where the pressure seems to be unbearable, remember, keep your eyes focused not on social media, but on God's word. Meditate on God's word, not on your feed. Scroll through the promises of Scripture and who God is and his promises to you, and not through current events. Not because we're called to bury our heads and to act like nothing's going on, but because if we don't, we're going to look at everything but Jesus for our hope and our peace. So for different people, that may look different for you. But may I challenge you this morning to tread lightly on your interactions on social media and ask yourself, is what I'm posting seeking to protect the unity of the church? Or is it sowing discord? There's one body, there's one spirit, there is one Lord, there's one faith, and there's one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Friends, these are challenging times we live in. We don't have all the information on everything, on every issue. And we must develop the skill of being able to hold to biblical principles while also embracing the nuance of complicated issues. We must be discerning on social media and our conversations with others in the body of Christ and outside of the church, understanding that our witness is first and foremost to Jesus Christ. And one day we will stand before him and give an account for our words and our actions. And friends, we need to look at what the Bible says, what is good, true, and beautiful, and pursue those biblical values first and foremost. And friends, let us seek the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because the world is watching, and we don't do this to get accolades for us. Right? We do this because Jesus says, and they will know that you are my disciples by your love. By your love. And I think it's fitting in God's sovereignty that today is a day in which we celebrate communion. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. You know, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, he tells them, he says, every person must examine their hearts before coming to the Lord's table. Communion here at Trinity is not reserved for just members of Trinity. It's reserved for anybody who claims Jesus as their Savior and Lord. But I invite everybody here, myself included, as we are in these times of division, to examine your heart, to confess sin, to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any sinful way in you, in me. And friends, the beauty of communion is that there's division everywhere today. Everywhere we look, people are divided. People are taking sides. People are seeking to dehumanize other people, to attack other people. And yet the beauty of communion is that in the church together, we can come before the Lord and we can hold the bread and we can hold the cup and we can say, you know what? We can differ on a lot of things, but the one thing that we will not divide on is who Jesus is and our faith in him. That's the beauty of communion. That's why Jesus reminds us in the good times and the hard times that we together are the body of Christ. So as I pray, the ushers are going to come forward and they're going to pass out the elements. And I invite you again, believers, as you reflect, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal in you any ways of sin and ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of the unity we have in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of the church. God, that every week we can gather together as a diverse people, people from different backgrounds, with different stories, with different education levels, with different pay scales, a diversity that is unified under you. And we thank you that throughout history, the church has been filled with a unified diversity of people, and yet they're always unified on you, Jesus. And God, communion reminds us that we are to be unified by the blood of Jesus, that we are who we are because of Christ. And so God, as these communion plates pass, as each person takes the plate and passes it to his or her neighbor, God, remind us of the unity of peace that we are called to protect for the glory of your name. And may, as we take the blood and the body of Christ, God, may we be reminded that we can differ on opinions, but God, you are our chief and greatest joy. So Christ, we thank you for your body and your blood. May it unify us as believers in Jesus' name. Amen.